I want you to turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 this morning. We started reading Psalm 119. I began to wonder how much time I would have. And I won't say who told me, but he said, take all the time you want. Isn't that what you said, Mike, or am I misquoting you? Now you're all worried, I know. So Galatians chapter 5, we'll start at verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you go down to verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Now verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. This morning I'd like to speak on the topic that of what happens after the law. The Apostle Paul had been teaching throughout this book that we have been crucified to the law. We are dead to the law. We are no longer under the law. We are under grace. He expands this in the book of Romans, a basic teaching that is so important for the believer in Christ to understand. To find how we ought to live, we do not go back to the law. We do not go back to the law. We go to grace. We go to the New Testament, to the teachings as how we ought to conduct ourselves. There are many who still go back to the law. They think the law is a smorgasbord, you know, a buffet-type style. You can just go through the line and pick what you want. And the parts you don't want, you don't have to take. Now, that's not how the law works. It's interesting that many Christians even go back to the law to discern the subject of divorce and remarriage and all of those issues. We don't go back to the law. We go to grace. What does God have to say about it for our day, for our time? Those who go back, they're like still wear, you know, the clothing with mixed threads. You know, the law said you were not to do that. If you have a mixed thread piece of clothing on, you're disobeying the law. Kosher cooking. If you think that you're still under the law, you should abide by kosher cooking. And that is, you only use certain pans to cook dairy products, and you keep those pans separate from the other pans. Do you cook like that? A lot of restrictions as to how we live, how we conduct ourselves under the law. The Apostle Paul is teaching us that we have been freed from the law, and we are at liberty. We have freedom. Isn't freedom wonderful? Well, he begins in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. We have this freedom. We're at liberty from the law. Praise God. We don't have that burden. Yes, it was a burden. It was a yoke that even the forefathers could not bear. We've been released from this burden. The law was good. It was holy. Nothing wrong with the law. The problem was with us. We couldn't live according to the law. You know, the law is not a faith. Galatians chapter 4 and 5. The law is not a faith. There's no faith in the law. It's you do or die. That's the kind of thing that you were under when you faced the law. We have been freed from that. Freed from the law. And then he says in verse 13, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. He says that again in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. We're free, but we're not free to do as we please. Oh, if we only understand that. You see, take my yoke upon you, says the Lord, for I am meek and lowly of heart. We have a yoke. It's the yoke of Christ. It's easy. It's gentle. We don't have freedom to live as you please. We have liberty in Christ. We don't use our liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Now, this was the big question that was being asked of the Apostle Paul. If we're freed from the law, does that mean we can do whatever we want to do? I mean, the law really structured one's life, what you could do and cannot do. Very legalistic, rigid. Oh, says the Apostle Paul, we do not use this liberty to do whatever we want to do. No, but through love we serve one another. You see, the yoke is a yoke of love. We now love one another. And that's how we fulfill the law. You don't cheat your neighbor because you love your neighbor. You don't cheat those you love. You don't steal from those you love. You see, the overwhelming criteria that we have to live under now is that we love one another. That you love your neighbor as yourself. Would you say something negative about the person next door or sitting next to you if you love them? Well, you might say it to the face. That might be all right if they need some hardcore correction, whatever. But you have to say it in love, don't you? You want to say it in love. Of course, we would never say it behind their back. We would never do that because that wouldn't be love. And that's why he says, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Because if you do it, then you're always fearful that they're going to do it to you. That's always in the back of your mind, you know. You bite and you consume one another. So we have a very high standard now. It's higher than the standard of the law. The law you could always get around, you know. There's ways to get around laws. You know that, right? Look at your taxes. Are there ways to get around taxes? Legal ways, but there's ways to get around. You just have to be careful about how you spend your money and so forth. It's interesting the ways we can get around rules in our lives. We're really good at that. It's hard to get around the yoke of Christ. The burden of love, it's a light, it's an easy burden, but it's still there, and we are to love one another. So that's the first criteria that Paul gives us as to how we are to live. Because we no longer have the law, then how do we live? We live with the commandment that we're to love one another. That comes from the law. That's why it's fulfilling the law by doing this. And then he says in verse 16, we have another resource as to how we ought to live. And that is we are to be Spirit-led. We are to walk in the Spirit. And you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. You see, if it wasn't for the law, they were saying you have utter chaos. Everybody's doing their own thing. How do you control people without the law? Aha, the answer, walk in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. Let the Spirit control you. That's a Spirit-controlled life. If you allow God's Spirit to control you, you won't be worried about sin because the Spirit won't lead you into that. Allow Him and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's two arguments right off the bat that the Apostle Paul has given to us as to how we ought to live, knowing that we're not under the law. There's this void, there's this vacuum. What fills it? Love and God's Spirit. All right, now, what we want to dwell in is the third point, down to verse 22. This is just the context of verse 22. In verse 22, we have these most well-known verses, 22 and 23, but the fruit of the Spirit is. When you are controlled by God's Spirit, this is what will come out of your life. This has been a very personal experience for me, as we have gone through some changes in our ministry, and we expect to see more changes in our ministry. What comes out of your life when you're squeezed? What comes out of you when you're pressured? What comes out of your life when there are overwhelming, seemingly overwhelming obstacles? What comes out of your life when people disappoint you? What maybe comes out of your life when you feel betrayed by people? What comes out of your life when you run into problems that overwhelm you. This is what's supposed to come out of your life. Fruit juice. You like fruit? Squeeze fruit and what do you get? Fruit juice. We drink a lot of that. Juice is a refreshing drink. Do you understand that fruit was not made for itself? You comprehend that. I mean, have you ever seen an apple eat an apple? Not really. You don't see on the produce shelf in the store the fruit attacking fruit, do you? They just lay there and they look pretty. And they look delicious. The fruit was not grown for the sake of the fruit. Many times we think that fruit is for me. No, it's not for me. It's for others. It's for the Lord. It's for His glory. This is His fruit coming through my life. How you think about fruit eating fruit. We're telling the story of Joseph this weekend. We call it the dream of the cannibal, the attack of the cannibal cows. Remember the dream that Pharaoh had? You know, cows don't eat cows, but he dreamed that. And corn does not eat corn, but he dreamed that. And that's why it was such an unusual experience for him. Very troubled by this. I would be too. I don't think, well, I don't know what that would be rated. To see a cow eat a cow, that would be gross, you know. That would be terrible. But fruit is not for itself. It's for the Lord. It's to come out of our life to be pleasing to Him. And you know, this is a natural thing that should be occurring in our life. It's not something we have to attain after. It's not something we search for. It's the fruit of God's Spirit who lives within us. And when He controls us, this is the natural consequence. So, first of all, we have seen that we can fulfill the law by love. Secondly, we're enabled to overcome the flesh by the power of the Spirit. And by the way, that's how we know Paul was a golfer. You didn't know that golf was scriptural? For all you golf fans, this is my key verse. It's my life. No, it's not my verse. We do what we don't want to do. That's the flesh, right? We do what we don't want to do. What we do not want to do, we do. Better description of golf? I know of no better description of golf, all right? But it is a description of our flesh. And how do we overcome this battle within us? It has to be the Spirit of God who empowers us. He empowers us because we surrender to Him. We're committed. We submit to His leading within our life. And so the third ministry is that He gives us His fruit. Now it's important to understand the difference between works and fruit. Between gifts and fruit. There are many gifts of the Spirit. And we're not expected to have all the gifts of the Spirit in one person. There may be some of you that are just brilliant and been empowered by God and just possess all these things. Very unusual if you are. The Apostle Paul might have been one of those men. But we don't have all the gifts of the fruit of the gifts of the Spirit. But we do have all the fruit of the Spirit. It's a package deal, isn't it? It's singular. We get one, we get it all. The fruit of the Spirit is, and there's 9 sections to this fruit. I mean, it's not a smorgasbord. It's not a buffet. You do not get to pick what you want out of this. You say, I need a little bit of love today. Lord, give me a little bit of love. You know, I need some love. I need a hug. No, it's not that way. You get the whole package deal. The whole thing comes when you have it. When God's Spirit is ruling in your life, controlling your life, because you have submitted to Him, you have the fruit of the Spirit. It's a guarantee. You have to understand that. It's not a question of, do I have it or not? You do have it. It's a guarantee. If you're walking in the Spirit, the guarantee is you will not fulfill the lust of your flesh. So if that's true, and I'm fulfilling the lust of my flesh, guess what? I'm not walking in the Spirit. See, there's a guarantee to this. 100% guarantee. If you have God's Spirit ruling in your heart, you will have the fruit of the Spirit exposing itself through you. And by the way, that's another reason why you can't counterfeit it. Because if you're aware of it,
It's probably a counterfeit. It's probably an act of your flesh. You know how you can tell the difference between the real thing and the counterfeit when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit? That when it's a real thing, you can't take any credit for it. When it's fake, you can kind of say, "Ooh, wasn't I good there? I mean, wasn't I such a loving person? Didn't I express the peace of God? I mean, self-control, I've got it, you know. Whoa, I'm just so good at self-control." And you kind of pat yourself on the back. That's the flesh. That's the flesh. What I'm talking about is when you don't even realize you have it. It's expressed in your life. And that's a wonderful, wonderful thing. Perhaps you've had that happen to you. This is kind of hard for your humility, I understand. But if people come up to you and say, I just see Christ in you. What do? Pat yourself on the back? Oh, yeah. No. No, you're humbled by that expression because you know it's not you. It's Christ in you. Christ in you. There has never been a shorter expression of the life of Jesus Christ than in these verses. This is the character of Jesus Christ. You want a biography of who Christ is? Got nine words. Nine words, and it fully, completely satisfies who Jesus Christ is. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Go through the whole list. There he is. That's a sketch of God. That's who he is. That's his person. And it's God in me that the world hungers for and wants to see the fruit of God's Spirit. So we cannot produce this in ourselves. We cannot manufacture this. Why does God call it fruit? Why doesn't he say the veggies of the Holy Spirit? These are the vegetables of the Holy Spirit. These are the meat byproducts. No. No, he said, why does he use fruit? Every word God chooses, he has a reason. This is very important to understand. Fruit. Why fruit? Let's go back to the book of Genesis. Turn back there a minute, because God explains it in his own word. Genesis chapter 1. We know that fruit was a creation of God. I mean, have you ever taken a tour of the apple factory up in Wisconsin? It's a little bit north of here where they actually make the apples. Have you seen them? Where they form this core and they put the flesh around it and then they attach a skin. It's a red skin. Have you ever seen that? Well, I haven't either. Is there such a thing as where they manufacture bananas? You know, that would be a trick, wouldn't it? With that perfect seal around, that perfect skin. You have fruit platters that are fake, but you can't eat them. They're tempting to eat. You see, you cannot manufacture fruit. It's not you. You can't manufacture this fruit. That's why I think God calls it, one of the reasons he calls it fruit. You cannot make it up yourself. It has to be God in you. That exposes his person. Let's look at this in Genesis chapter 1. And notice verse 11, where it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself on the earth. And it was so. And it was so. Here's the definition of what fruit is. Don't go to the encyclopedia. That was a mistake. Don't go to the dictionary. Man just totally confuses you as to what fruit is. Man has changed God's definition. What is fruit? God says the seed has to be in itself to be fruit, right? So apples, there's an apple seed in the fruit. We know it's fruit. Tomatoes. Is tomato a fruit? I don't hear a lot of response here.
This is not a quiz. We're not in school. Right? Although we teach school. No, it's tomato, of course, has seed in it, so we know it's a fruit. We know that's a fruit. It's a very simple definition. Here's a difficult one. Cucumber. Puzzled looks. Cucumber. Does it have a seed in it? Yeah, so it's a fruit. Isn't that interesting? That's how you determine. God says this is a fruit. It has its own seed within it. Isn't that interesting? So, what is the point? Why did God define fruit that way? The seed is in it? Well, it's because you have to have the seed in it. You cannot produce this fruit unless the seed is in it. What's the seed? God's life has to be in me. You see, the seed. You have to have that life that brings forth, that little seed that brings forth life. Unless the seed dies, it will not bring forth life. We have to die to ourselves and live to God. We have to let God live in us. It's no longer me, but Christ who lives in me. I die to myself. I plant that seed. God put it in me when I believed in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I'm born again. I've been given the seed of life. Now what do I have to do? Die to myself. I'm crucified to myself. A number of times you read this in Galatians, that we died to ourselves. We're crucified to ourselves. So why? So that God might live in me. He might come alive in my life. And how do I know God is in my life? Because that life is being exposed through me. When there should be hatred because of an injustice, there's love. How do you explain that? You know, it's not human. It's not human. It's God. It's divine work within me that God exposes his life through me. And I can take no credit for it because it is God's life within me. So it's important to understand that. That God uses fruit. By the way, the Latin word for fruit simply means enjoy. That's what fruit means. F-R-U-I. It's a Latin word which fruit comes from in our English language. And the meaning of that word is enjoy. Who's going to enjoy this? Not the fruit. All right. God is going to enjoy his fruit in you. Look at this verse in Romans. This is so important. It's fundamental to our understanding of our purpose for living. Romans chapter, is it 5, 4? Somewhere in there we'll find it. And it talks about the change that we've had. It's in chapter 7. The change that we have from the law, it says, and he uses the illustration, of course, of marriage. In Romans 7, the first few verses, talking about how that you're not free from your partner until your partner dies. And then you're free from the law. And then verse 4, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another. Again, this was his whole illustration, was that when a partner dies, you're free. You're free from that marriage covenant. You're free to marry another one. There's a freedom there. So therefore, he says, it's like the law. The law has died. Our partner that we were married to, the law, has died. So what does that tell you? You're free. And you're free to remarry. And who do we marry? Well, we marry the Lord. It says, she is free from the law, that you may be married to another, verse 4, even to him who was raised from the dead. Well, that takes no brains. You can understand who was raised from the dead. It has to be the Lord Jesus Christ. We're married to him now, not to the law, because the law died. We're free to be married. We accepted Christ into our life. We're following wholeheartedly after him. I've been married to him. Now what happens? That we should what? Bear fruit. That we should bear fruit to God. Amazing. That's why God lives in us, not only to give us eternal life, but to give us his fruit, so we may bear fruit.
This was the problem of the law. Under the law, they did not bear fruit. Remember the parables the Lord told, the parable of the husbandman, the keeper of the vineyard, and how that he made this owner made this beautiful vineyard, and he even put a tower in it and a wine press and put a hedge about it and planted all these grapevines, and then he left on a journey, and he put these renters in charge of it. They were renting the property from him. Their responsibility was to care for it so that it would produce fruit. And it came time for harvest. And so he sent his laborers, he sent his servants to gather the fruit, to bring the fruit home. Usually what they would do is they would share, maybe 50-50. Those who were doing the work would get 50 and the owner would get 50%. The owner wanted his share of the harvest. And what did they do to his servant? Do you remember the story? They abused his servants. They abused him. Told them to get away. They did worse than that. They stoned them. They did a lot of things to God's prophets that he sent to Israel to collect the harvest. Didn't get any harvest. Didn't get one grape from them. He says, well, if my servants won't get it, surely my son can get the harvest. And so he sent his son. The owner's son came. And what did they do to him? Well, they said, well, let's kill him because he's the heir, and we get rid of the heir, and then it's all for us. And they killed the son. And what did God get? The owner? Nothing. Nothing under the old covenant. And so then he tells the story of the parable of the wedding feast, about our day. See, all things are prepared now. God has done all the work. No work needs to be done. It's been finished on the cross of Calvary. Jesus Christ paid the price. All your need to do is come. You're invited to come to the wedding feast. Will you come? Oh, well, I just got married, can't come. All these excuses. People give the strangest excuses to not receiving Christ as their Savior. Why not come? Why in the world would you stay away from accepting forgiveness of your sin? But we have the strangest excuses. All we have to do is come. You're invited. You don't have to pay a penny to a wedding, except for the father and the mother. They get the whole ball of wax. They have to pay for the whole thing. But you're as a guest. You come. You see, God has paid for it. He gave a great sacrifice of love, the gift of his son who was crucified for our sin. Come. And all things are yours. You see, there is fruit under the new covenant. There was no fruit under the old covenant. The law was good in itself, but we could not live up to the law. We were failures. And that's the part of the law that we need to understand that yes, we can't meet God's demands of holiness. And so he has provided his son, who has completely met his demands. And we have been given forgiveness by simply coming. That's the only criteria. You know, one thing you got to do, you just got to come. There is a requirement. You have to come. You have to be willing to come. Don't give me excuses. Come. And if you come, you will be seated at the wedding feast. You will celebrate his goodness. Not by works, no, but by his grace you come. And now you can produce fruit for him. Fruit in your life. The fruit of the Spirit is love, is joy, is peace, is long suffering, and so forth. How important is this? Well, how important is character traits? How important is it to have these kind of qualities in our life in this dark and evil world we live in? We all know how desperate we are without these qualities. I like what Arthur Conard Doyle did. He played a practical joke on his friends. He was the author of Sherlock Holmes, if you remember. And he said how that once he sent a telegram to each of his 12 friends. These now were men of high character, great virtue, reputation. They had a position in society. And he sent a telegram to them, simply worded, "Fly at once, all is discovered." Now, he didn't have any idea that they were in any kind of trouble. He just played a practical joke. You know, it was like, fly at once, all is discovered. And guess what? He says within 24 hours, every one of his friends had left the country. Go figure, you know. Do we have things that are hidden that we would not like exposed? Oh, yeah, that's a problem with our character. It's our nature. We have this problem. The Great Wall of China, amazing structure. But you know that it was breached 3 times? Became ineffective. The enemies came through that wall 3 times. How did they get through that great massive structure? Oh, was it that they used ladders and climbed over it and defeated them on that high wall? No, they couldn't do that. It was too well protected. They easily repulsed every enemy. Did they dig tunnels then in secret and get under the wall? No, they didn't do that. How did they get through the wall? 3 times they bribed the gatekeeper and they got through the wall. They bribed the gatekeeper. That's our nature. That's our nature. You see, we need a new nature. This nature of ours just won't please God. We can't produce fruit for God with this nature. So God plants a new seed in us. And we have to die to ourselves. And we have to let God's fruit come in full flower, full bloom, and let it develop into the fruit that's pleasing to Him. I like the way that the fruit begins. And I'll close with this. It starts out by saying that the fruit of the Spirit is love. Foremost, of utmost importance, same as the gifts. You know, if you don't have love, gifts are invaluable. They're of no value, I should say. Love is paramount. Love overshadows everything else. And so it is not only with the gifts, but with the fruit. Love is foremost, is first. Why is this important? Because this so illustrates who God is. God is love. You never read in Scripture that God is sovereign. No, I believe He is. All right. But you do read that His love overwhelms everything else. It states His total person. God is love. He is love. And anything that would go against that standard destroys the character of God. Don't ever say that something that God does is not loving, because everything He does is loving. Everything He does is loving. God is love. We read in Scriptures that we are to love our enemies. We are to bless those who persecute us. We're to pray for them. We're to not respond in kind to those who would misuse us. Now, how can you do that? It's not your nature to do that. You need a new nature. You need God's love. You need His agape love. A love that is sacrificing, that will lay down one's life for even his enemies. That's God's kind of love. How do you know that God lives within you? Because you can demonstrate His love to people that live next door to you. Hey, to people that live in your same house, that's where it's most difficult. Can you demonstrate God's love to them? Can you put that other person above you and your needs? Can you say you are more important than I am? That's God's love when you do that. His demonstration. We can look at numerous verses that teach us these things, but you know, we understand this truth because many of you have experienced this by coming to Calvary and accepting God's gift of forgiveness. But I want to mention a little bit about a man that I admire. He's one of my personal heroes of the faith. I never met him. I'm sure many of you have. I ran across this quotation from him that so moved me. This was a man who demonstrated the love of God unlike almost any other man I know except for our Lord Jesus Christ. You may know him, especially the older ones. among you of T.E. Macaulay. His son's picture is still downstairs on the wall. And of course, Ed was martyred as he served the Lord in Ecuador and Central America. The Alca Indians speared him to death. They didn't discover the bodies, of course, till later. But eventually the news came back to the States, a little bit here, a little bit there, as they began to discover what had happened on that river, on Palm Beach, as they named it. As we know that the five young men actually laid their lives down that day. We know that they actually fired their firearms, but they didn't shoot at the Indians. They just shot it probably in the air to scare them away because they knew their intent. But then they laid their weapons down and they were martyred for the Lord. And we cannot but imagine the turmoil within the parents' hearts, the confusion that came into many homes as the news came back to the States. This is what T.E. Macaulay, who was an elder here, and many of you I'm sure know, he said this, "Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed our boys, that I may throw my arms around them and tell them I love them because they love my Christ. Lord, let me live long enough to see those fellows saved who killed my boys." Do you know any greater demonstration of love than that? That's God's love. What? Throw your arms around them and tell them that you love those killers? You love those killers? How can you say that? The ones that killed your own flesh and blood. Because that's exactly what God does to us. We killed his son, who killed Jesus many years ago, who was guilty of a crime so low. Obviously, it was you and me. And what does God do to us? He says, "Come and believe in my son, and I will put my arms around you. I will love you. You will be eternally my son." A little step above what T.E. Macaulay said. T.E. Macaulay didn't say, "I will adopt these killers as my son," did he? But that's what God said. "I will make them my children." What love. What boundless love. We know that T.E. Macaulay actually lived long enough to do that. He lived up to his words. This is the seed of God within our life. I'm even honored to be in the same place where he ministered. When you think of that kind of demonstration of God's love through his life. The heroes of your faith. You look up to men not because of their own abilities, but because they died to themselves. And they let God. They let God. They let God live through them. May this be an encouragement to us, that the fruit of the Spirit might be visible and might be enjoyable to God. Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the challenge of your word and the challenge of those who have gone before us, who have left this testimony of the fruit of the Spirit in their life. This is our desire, Father, that we might become more and more like the Lord Jesus, who demonstrated this fruit fully in his life. We pray for anyone here this morning that has never come to the cross of Calvary, have never said, I come, Lord. I believe you. I trust you for my salvation. May they even this morning make that step of faith and come and believe and follow after you. We thank you for this week before us. We pray as we go forward that you will use your word and use our lives in the way that only you can. May we demonstrate that seed of life within us daily with those we love, with those we come in contact with. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.